Go ahead and have a seat, please. Again, it's great to be together. You know, it's exciting to know that as Christians, we're on the winning team. You did not hear me. You know, the Final Four is almost over. And a lot of our teams are no longer in the competition. The final is tomorrow night, I believe. And some people are going to be happy, some people are going to be sad. Because one team is going to come out on top. And the amazing thing is you never remember who came in second, for the most part. It's always good to be on a winning team. And because of what we're celebrating this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I know without a doubt that we are on the winning team. Christianity is not just another religion. I can't stand it. It drives me nuts when people get on TV and say, well, we're all children of God. We're all going to heaven. Yeah, you may believe that, you may believe this, we're all going to end up in the same place. I say total rubbish. Why? Because Jesus was more than a carpenter. You and I were on the winning team. Now, we don't need to get arrogant about it. If anything, we need to be very thankful. Because there was nothing we did to get drafted onto this winning team. Our game was not that good. If anything, it was ugly. And God decided to bring us in anyhow. And there's a lot to celebrate. There's a lot to be excited about. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you and I, we have hope. We look forward to living forever with God one day. He's not dead. He's alive. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. But my Jesus, your Jesus, is alive as we speak here this morning. That's the difference. And that has to get us excited. That's what keeps me going every single day. That even, yes, one day when I get put in a box, that's not going to be the end. Don't cry for me. Yes, I know you're going to miss me. But where I'm going, believe me, I don't want to come back to this side. Where you're headed, you're not going to want to come back to this side. Amen? Larry Williams is not dead. Larry Williams is alive in paradise. Are you listening to me? Joe Woods is not dead. Joe Woods is alive in paradise as we're talking this morning. When you and I leave this place, we are going to go on to paradise. We are going to see Abraham and Elijah and Peter and Paul. And yes, that thief on the cross that got in at the last minute, you're going to get to see him too. I want to talk to him. I'm going to look at him and say, you snuck in on the last minute. What's your name, by the way? The Bible never told us. I'm looking forward to seeing that guy. You see, this is not the end. If anything, what you and I call death, the Bible calls in the New Testament that they've simply fallen asleep. It's a deep sleep, because you can't wake the person up on this side, but they're alive someplace else. Amen? You know, I don't know what your politics is, but I'm a Christian. Okay? I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not independent. I'm a Christian. That's what gets me fired up. But you see, it's gotten to the point now where even today in America, you can't say the word Jesus on television. God, you can say. Have you noticed? You mention the word Jesus and people start tripping. People start losing their minds. Why is it that his name causes so much uproar? Why? Because of the claims he made about himself. Because he didn't just say he was a religious teacher. He basically said, you know what, I'm God. Oops. Going the other direction. Very quickly, I want us to look at some of his claims this morning. We're going to talk about some of the prophecies that talked about him. And then we're going to talk about his resurrection. But you see, Jesus made some claims that no other living person, no other religious leader or teacher ever dared make. Because it would have been a lie. And yet he said it with confidence, some of these things. For instance, he claimed he was divine. He claimed he was God. Muhammad never said that. He claimed he was the Almighty. Again, I've given some references there. You can look them up. In John 8, 30, 23, and in verse 58. He says, I am from above. You think they killed him because he was, you know, just going around performing miracles? The Jews killed him because he claimed to be God. One of my favorite stories is in John 8, like I quoted up there, when he was talking to all the Jews. And he was telling them how they belong to their father, the devil. And they were like, oh no, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And they're like, what? You are not yet 50 years old? And you have seen Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He used the same name that when Moses was asking God, back in Exodus chapter 3. He used the same, he says, well, what if they ask me who sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. That was what he was saying in John 8. They thought he was crazy. We know who you are. You're the carpenter's son. We know your mom and dad. We know your brothers and sisters. How dare you say you're from above? He claimed he was divine. No other religious teacher dared make such a claim. He claimed he was a king. You and I belong to a kingdom. When it was before Pilate, says, my kingdom is not of this world. Amen? Again, I know that is a very hard concept for us Americans. Because this nation was born out of, quote unquote, getting away from the king of England. We ain't going to pay taxes to England no more. Let's go over on the other side. Let's go start something else. Let's come up with our own stuff. And we're going to vote him in. We don't like him. After 4 years, we can toss him out. I mean, this is the only country, one of the only few countries on earth, where you can call your president names. Yeah, he's a man like you and I. But where's the respect for the office? You can get on late night news and make fun of them and say all kinds of stuff. Where I come from, they will come pick you up. No joke. You cannot get up and insult the president. You got to respect the office. And so this idea of, oh, we have a king. We don't like it. And sometimes we try and treat God that way. Oh, you're going to lose. You've already lost if that's your mindset. Because he's a king. He's not a president. He's a king. He didn't get voted in. And guess what? He's not going to get voted out. He's not running for re-election. Amen? He's king. And what that makes you and I servants. That makes you and I his subjects. When the king says go, you go. When the king says run, you run. When the king says give, you give. Amen? This is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. Because he's king. He claimed to be king. No other religious leader dared make such a claim. Because it would have been false. Not only that, he claimed to be the son of God. You know, in John 5 it says, my Father who sent me knows me. As a matter of fact, I can only do what I see my Father doing. He claimed to be the Son of God. And they're like, wait a second. We know who your mom and dad are. Are you nuts? This guy has lost his mind. Somebody wiped up the red off his lollipop or something. You see, you and I, we can read this story thousands of years later. I'm telling you, living back then, it was incredible the claims Jesus was making. Some people thought he was demon-possessed. Some people said, you know what, he's really a prophet. And people were divided. And people are still divided today. Amen? Oh, we're all on our way to heaven. This beautiful road, it's going to be awesome. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what your life is like. Just believe. Satan has the world fooled. My Bible says hell was created for him and his angels. You think he's going there by himself? You think he's that dumb? Because if the claims Jesus made about himself are true, like Jim said in the communion, it needs to change our lives. It needs to change the way we live. It needs to change the way we see the world. You know, believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, we're all gamblers in here. Every single one of us, me included, you too, we're all gamblers. You say, what are you talking about? I've never been to Vegas. That's not what I'm talking about. You and I, we have gambled our souls that this is the truth. It's like, you know, you're sitting there playing poker, and I don't play poker. I don't know what a straight flush is and all that stuff. Right? I see guys every once in a while, they get all their chips and they're like, I'm all in. Okay? I understand the concept. He's got nothing left. Say, I'm all in. That's what we did. We all pushed the chips in the middle of the table. We're all in. Because we're banking on the fact that this is true. So don't tell me you're not a gambler. I'm a gambler. My chips are all in that this is the way to heaven. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. So don't tell me you don't gamble. Maybe you don't go to Vegas. And I'm not saying, I'm not encouraging that in any whatever, by the way. Okay, don't go waste your money. The house always wins. Okay? I don't know a lot about math, but from what I'm told, the house always wins. So I'm not going to go give my money away. It's not possible. But you and I have gambled on the fact that his claims are true. He claimed to be the only way to God. John 14:6. Says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He didn't say, I am one of many truths. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I've gambled my life on that statement. I've gambled my soul on those words. That's why I'm a disciple of Jesus. You've done the same thing too. No other religious leader dared make such claims. That's what really bugs me. You know, every once in a while you see these quote-unquote Christian preachers. They're on TV. And you know these reporters, they're very good. They'll go at them and say, now tell me, are you saying Christianity is the only way to heaven? And I can count how many of them on one finger who would have the nerve to stand up on national television and say, you know what? Yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Some of them hide behind the hell. Who am I to judge? That is so lame. Don't be a coward. Say what the Bible says. Oh, Richard, you're so narrow-minded. I guess Jesus was narrow-minded then. I didn't come up with any of this. Growing up, I used to believe that all roads led to heaven. I had relatives who were Muslims. I had relatives who were quote-unquote Christian. I had people who would go to church in the morning, and in the evening they're serving their idols. And I thought, well, I guess maybe we're all going through the same way. And as I grew older, I kept on saying to myself, you know, there's got to be more to this. I got to check this thing out. And I researched everything. This wasn't just blind allegiance. I went in there and I studied Islam. I got in there and studied Hinduism and Buddhism. Even Christianity. Even within Christianity, all the different sects. I was like, wait a second. Are we all preaching the same thing? And the more I got into it, the more I got into the scriptures, I realized that, you know what, we're so far away from the Bible. It's not even funny. We take bits and pieces of this and try and put it together and say, oh yeah, we're all good. It's all fine. Instead of having the convictions, you'll say, you know what, if you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to end up in heaven. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. Well, I guess I am narrow-minded. Oh, you've been brainwashed. Praise the Lord. I'd rather be brainwashed by God than be brainwashed by the devil. Take your pick. I'm not going to apologize for that. I am brainwashed by the Bible. Amen? I mean, you saw the news this week. A 17-year-old widow strapped bombs around herself and killed a bunch of people on the subway in Moscow because her husband had been killed. I mean, what kind of religion teaches that you can strap bomb around yourself and just go kill a bunch of innocent people? And you tell me we're serving the same God. What Bible are you reading? Do you realize all this quote-unquote jihad that they're speaking? It's not even in the scriptures. These guys in their scriptures, they've taken out certain scriptures and they've radicalized it. It's not even the book. And they say, oh yeah, it doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place. Oh no. Me and Osama or Bin Laden are not going to the same place. I'm sorry. You may want to believe that. That's your problem. But we're not going to the same place. We do not serve the same God. He claimed to be the resurrection and the light. John 11. It's amazing. During his ministry, he would tell people, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I would rise. He went in one ear, came out the next. They didn't really believe him. They weren't even listening. How do I know that? Because when you and I read the account of the resurrection, if they really believed, first of all, several things. Number one, we're told that the women, including Mary Magdalene, they went to anoint the body. Remember, they put him in a tomb on a Friday night. Okay? Before the Sabbath started. And so they didn't have time to prepare the body. And so they went in Sunday morning. You say, Richard, how can that be 3 days? Jews count days inclusively. So Friday's day one, Saturday's day two, Sunday is day three, okay? They didn't count days like we do. If I tell you in 3 days' time, in other words, I'm saying Wednesday, I'll see you. For a Jew, if I say I'll see you in 3 days' time, in other words, I'll see you on Tuesday. Because Sunday, you count Sunday. Are you with me? And they went to anoint his body. First of all, if they had been listening, he said, I was going to rise in 3 days. They would have all showed up waiting for him just to be there. Even when he appeared to Mary, and Mary ran back to the rest of the group and said, hey, guess what? He's alive. They didn't believe her. These were his apostles. He said he was going to die, and then he said he was going to get up. And he did it. How many people do you know have pulled off that kind of trick? I'm not talking like I'm Romeo and Juliet, where you give somebody some kind of potion to make their heart rate go down. That's not what we're talking about here. He was dead. They pierced his side. Back in the first century, when the Romans crucified you, It's a very slow, painful way to die. And they'll be sitting there sometimes for days. And they will come and break your bones. They'll break your legs. That way you can't raise yourself up on the cross. And you will die very quickly. When they came to Jesus to break his bones, he was already dead. That's why they pierced his side and water and blood gushed out. Again, the Bible predicted that none of his bones would be broken. But you see, these claims are incredible. Like I said, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, none of these guys, they never made such a claim. We are not all going to heaven. All religions do not lead to heaven. All religions do not lead to God. Do not let Satan deceive you. Christianity, when I say Christianity, I'm talking of according to the Bible. Because again, there are a lot of people doing things in the name of this book. And you're not going to find those things in here. That's why I became a preacher. And I will continue to preach the word. Amen? And you and I should never apologize for that. You should never apologize for that. Because his claims are true. I mean, it's amazing to me. All the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It's truly amazing. What if I told you, here we are in 2010. Okay, I want you to get this. Here we are in 2010. I'm going to predict who's going to win the basketball championship for the next 10 years. I will tell you the two teams that will be in the finals for the next 10 years. And I will tell you the score. Not only that, I'm going to predict who's going to win the Super Bowl for the next 10 years. The two teams that will be in each game, and I will tell you the score ahead of time. You're going to look at me and say, Richard, you're crazy. If I told you this coming week, I'm going to tell you what the daily numbers are every day, and Fantasy Five, and the Powerball numbers, and the Mega Millions numbers, over the next 7 days, and they all came true like that, you will be astonished. That's what Jesus did. Remember, some of these prophecies were made hundreds of years before. I mean, here's some of them. The fact that he was going to be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah was written 750 years before Christ. And then you jump into the New Testament. In Luke 1, it says, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. How's that possible? It's incredible. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary never had sexual intercourse with Joseph to produce Jesus. I mean, it would have been very interesting back in the first century to just hear the conversation in that household. Mary comes and says, Dad, I'm pregnant. And they're saying, wait a second. We know you're pledged to be married to Joseph, so when did this happen? No. Joseph and I, we've not slept together. What is conceived of in me is of the Holy Spirit. Really? Mary, that's the best you can come up with? That's exactly what happened. But the Bible predicted it. Centuries before. Why? Because Jesus could not have descended from the first Adam, the first man. Because the first man had fallen. You and I have the DNA to sin. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Every single one of us in here. Another Adam had to come. That's what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. Another man. Are you with me? This is what our hope and our life is built on. Incredible. God predicted he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, think about that. Of all the towns in the world, God says, Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And then when it was time for Jesus to be born in Luke 2, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Incredible. Back then, census, you had to go back to your hometown. These days, you get in the mail, you fill it out, you mail it back. Isn't that amazing? But we've come a long way, eh? But God predicted he was going to be born in Bethlehem. The Bible predicted he was going to have to, you know, take off and go to Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, you see the fulfillment in Matthew 2. You know, Herod wanted to kill him. You remember, I made this point before, I'll make it again. When the wise men came to visit Jesus, they were not three, by the way. We don't know that. The Bible never says three. People assume three because of the gifts. Just as wise men. All right? They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So from there, they took off. Because Herod was trying to kill him. In Hosea 11:1, the Bible says, out of Egypt I have called my son. That's exactly what happened. When Herod died, Joseph saw a vision in the dream and said, those who are trying to kill the boy are there. You can go back now. Isn't it very comforting for you to know that God is way ahead of us? That even when people are plotting and trying to harm you, nothing is going to come upon you because God is not going to let it happen. Amen? Incredible blessings we have in Christ. He was going to be heir to David's throne. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's the prophecy in Zechariah 11, and that's the fulfillment. That the fact that his body was going to be pierced, that's the prediction, that's the prophecy, that's the fulfillment. I like this one. The fact that the soldiers were going to gamble for his coat. You see that in Psalm 22, verse 18. And they did. And there's the fulfillment. And then obviously that he will rise from the dead. This is just one of them, Psalm 16, verse 10. The fulfillment in Mark 16, 67. Incredible. Incredible. Again, I'm not a math genius. The probability of one person fulfilling just, how many do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Just 8 of these things. The odds are incredible. Somebody once said it's like filling up this country with quarters. The entire United States, the entire surface, fill it up with quarters. 2 feet high. Take one of those quarters and mark with it an X. Toss it out there in the middle of the country. Blindfold somebody and tell them to go find that coin. That's what the odds are. For one person fulfilling just 8 of this. And you are going to tell me Jesus is not the Son of God. I don't know. Maybe your math is just too way out there. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to stake my soul on this. Because this, brothers and sisters, is true. Amen. And then obviously the resurrection. You know, I'm going to read some of these verses. In 2 Peter 1, go ahead and turn there. These guys were eyewitnesses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16, listen to Peter. He says, we do not follow clearly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter says, you know what, we're not making this stuff up. This is not, you know, a beautiful screenplay. This actually happened. We were eyewitnesses. You know, in a court of law today, the best evidence that you can give is an eyewitness account. Somebody who was there. To say, yeah, I look across the room, and that guy sitting over there on the defendant's wall, that's the guy I saw pull the trigger and kill this guy. That's the best evidence you can have. As opposed to, well, nobody was there. We don't know what happened. What we're claiming is this guy. He said he was in St. Louis when it happened. And you're going through all this stuff. But all these guys were eyewitnesses. But the thing that really, for me, why the resurrection is so convincing, is one thing for one person to believe a lie. All these guys, including Paul, except for John the Apostle, they were all killed for their faith. You are not about to start convincing me that many guys will die for something they knew was totally false. It's amazing when you look at their lives, you know, right after Jesus was crucified, they took off. They scattered. They were disappointed. They were depressed. And then you see the change after Jesus rose. Let me tell you something. What produced that change? The resurrection. They were like, hey, you're not going to shut us up. Judge for yourself. Whether it is right before God to obey you rather than God. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. We're going to flog you. Go ahead. Make my day. That was their attitude. And they went out from there. And you look at the book of Acts. They went out preaching the resurrection. That was what bothered the Sanhedrin. Because the apostles were professing in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Do you realize that Jews in Israel today are still waiting for their Messiah? Now, a few of them, quote unquote, now believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or is the Messiah. But most of them are still waiting for their Messiah. The Messiah has already come, and they missed it. They rejected him. When he comes back, he's going to be too late. Amen? The resurrection. That's what makes the difference. Paul made the same argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because of time, I'm not going to read it. He talked about how Christ appeared to Peter. He appeared to James. He appeared to many of the brothers. And as a matter of fact, he says, and some of them are still living when the book of Corinthians was written. Now that must have been cool. For you to see the resurrected Christ. You're in there having dinner. All of a sudden, he just shows up. He's sitting there with you. Oh, it's good to see you, Jesus. Give me five. You go tell your neighbors, hey, Christ was in my house today. You're going to say, right. But you can't doubt this. The resurrection ought to change our lives. It ought to change the way we see the world. Jesus was no ordinary person. He wasn't just a preacher. He wasn't just a teacher. He was God. He was the Son of God. Is the only way to God. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. Actually, now, it should be 20. And today, he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that I've ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that were ever sat, and all kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of a man upon this earth as powerfully as has this man who was more than just a carpenter. God bless you all.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, God. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be alive and well, Father. Thank you so much, God, for allowing us to be here and remember the day that you gave your life for us so that we can be here, God, the day that you resurrected, Father. But before that happened, Father, you had to die for us, Father. I'm so grateful just to think about the fact that every time when you were spat on you, God, you were thinking about us. Every time when they beat you, you were thinking about us. Every nail that went through your flesh, you were thinking about us, God. Father, you did not withhold your very best in heaven for us, in Jesus, God. I pray that you help us live our lives and give you, God, our very best every single day, God. Help us live to honor you. Help us live to please you. Help us respond to the invitation of the resurrection, God. And so that one day, when we die, God, we may see you one day, be with you in heaven, God. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.